Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. The hymn In the Very Midst of Life. It's a hymn that Luther penned. He knew troubles in life, of course. He knew troubles from his own heart, from the world, from the devil, and from the agents of the devil around him, as did the psalmist who this coming Sunday will be quoted in the intro for the day. I lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We're in constant need of help, whether we know it, whether we believe it or not. And this coming Sunday points us to that very help, the only source of help that there is. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're back with you live on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. We'll be following the three-year lectionary, that is, the longer set of readings appointed for Sunday on this Tuesday afternoon. In the second hour of the program, we'll be responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 22:14. So misunderstood. Many are called, few are chosen. We'll find out how Calvin read that particular passage or misread that particular passage and the result it's had in evangelicalism, how it ought to rightly be read as we respond to evangelical proof text. Then Pastor Ted Giese joins us for the long expected and, at least in my case, the much look forward to 12th part of our review of the TV miniseries, AD, The Bible Continues. We'll be talking about it's not the end of the series. The series will continue next season, but for a time, we will have a respite from TV's version of the Book of Acts. That's the last half hour of Issues, etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet, @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're going to begin, as we do it with the propers of the coming Sunday, with this entrance psalm, the introit, very familiar words. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. When David penned these words, what help was he looking for?
Well, actually, he knew that his help would come from the Lord, but that was not a given in his setting at all, and he knew he needed a lot of help. You know, David in the early years was on the run. He was being pursued by Saul. He always thought that he was just only a breath away from death. And then later on in his service as king, he realized too what a burden that was. So he knew he needed help from the Lord, And as I said, it wasn't a given in those days that people looked to the Lord for help. You're right. This is a very familiar passage. In fact, this is a passage that my family and my family growing up as well would read before we would go on trips, because it reminded us that the Lord was with us wherever we went. For David, though, this was a very important reminder in a day when the people around him were polytheistic, looked to all kinds of other sources for help. I think this is probably true. At least one comment that I've heard on this psalm is that David, as he envisions this psalm, looks up around him to the hills, and on the hills were often the high places where the pagans would offer their sacrifices and call upon their various gods, particularly the Canaanite gods, Baal, the Ashtaroths, fertility gods who the locals trusted. And when David then looked up to the hills, it wasn't as if he was seeing the great source of strength in the mighty rocks around him, but he was probably seeing the discouraging sights of pagan high places, maybe even pagan altars, and realizing that so many people around him, including tragically often the Israelites, were looking to those gods for their help. So instead, when David looks up to the hills, he then asks the question, yeah, but where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the places that others have looked. My help comes from the Lord. But of course, the kicker is the Canaanites may trust in their fertility gods to bring them rain, to bring them crops, to bring them prosperity. But the one I'm counting on made all this. The Lord made heaven and earth. I think, you know, back to the Sound of Music, in a fabulous movie. We all love it. I love it. Great film. Delightful in almost every way. And when the Von Trapps were about to escape, about to leave the Abbey with the Nazis in hot pursuit, the Reverend Mother, remember, turns to Maria, and she says, as they're about to set off over the hills to walk into Switzerland, don't be afraid. Remember, I lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. She quotes the King James, although I guess it should have been Auf Deutsch. But she stops at the first part. She doesn't answer the question. She just sort of leaves it rhetorically, almost as if the mountains themselves, these hills, the Alps in their case, were the things that brought Maria her strength. And, of course, that's not where David is going at all. He's saying that my help is from the Lord. And he goes on to elaborate on all the things where the Lord helps him. The Lord protects him from things that might not seem to bother us too much. The Lord is a shade to your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, the moon by night. But, you know, in those days, in the ancient times, especially in a time that was not watered as conveniently as we go get a bottle of water out of the fridge, that shade was very, very important. They wouldn't die of thirst in the desert, and likewise all the other elements that were such an obstacle in those days. So David is saying, I'm counting on Yahweh. I'm counting on the Lord to bring me all the things that I need in all of my situations. And I think as we look at the other propers today, get into the gospel lesson after maybe the Old Testament lesson first, we really do see what extreme situations the Lord is our help, and in a wonderful, what a wonderful personal way he is our help, the way David also recognized.
Okay, so that's the intro. That is kind of reorienting our thinking there at the very beginning of the worship service. One other question on that really is, and I don't want to brush aside the greater theme that we're pursuing here, but this is the reason we come to church on Sunday morning, every Sunday, isn't it?
Absolutely. Our help is in the name of the Lord. In fact, you know, we bring this up from our liturgy to recognize that it is Yahweh that helps us for all the things that we experience in life. And yes, absolutely right. We come to church because here in the Word and Sacraments, as we are gathered with God's people, we are receiving that very help from the Lord for whatever the situations are. We can translate whether it's shade or moon or sun, whatever the things are that we need help with. but all of those things ultimately are delivered in God's way through the means of grace. And so that absolutely is why we come together to worship.
The Old Testament reading from, this isn't very often that we get the prophet Jeremiah from Lamentations. What do we find there?
Well, this is a great one. You're right, because it's unique. The Book of Lamentations is one that most people probably don't read at all unless they're reading all the way through the Bible, and if they're not in church every Sunday, they can easily miss its appearance in the lectionary. But it's a remarkable Old Testament lesson, really, when you consider the setting. I'll read it, and then we'll talk about the background. Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That line is known in a gospel song that many people recognize. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheeks to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. The first part of this Old Testament lesson, I think, in particular, is surprising. If we remember when the Book of Lamentations was written, what the occasion was, Jeremiah, as you said, the prophet, likely the author of Lamentations, and it has a very specific setting. It has the occasion of the destruction of Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah is lamenting the destruction of God's holy people and his holy city by the Babylonians. And other portions of the Book of Lamentations really vividly describe the destruction, how awful everything is. It looks like everything is coming undone. It looks as if the end is upon us, as if there is no hope whatsoever for God's people. And yet, we have these wonderful words, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. The text, the Old Testament lesson here, certainly does raise the question, well, what about God's faithful people? Here we have someone, the prophet, who is expressing wonderful faith in spite of everything totally coming undone. And it does make us wonder, perhaps, how is it that the faithful also are swept up in this kind of disaster? When Jerusalem falls, is Jeremiah doomed, as were the unbelieving people of Judah? Or is there deliverance? And Jeremiah makes it very clear that he trusts, even when things seem to be coming undone, that God will still continue to be faithful for him. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. And certainly part of the key is at the very end, where it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. That last part, he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Even when it seems as if everything is coming undone, Jeremiah clings to this idea that God does not really desire the destruction of his people. He's not really willingly afflicting. In situations, there is the necessity of discipline of his people. There are many times where we don't know God's will, why God allows things to happen. But Jeremiah says, God still is always loving. His faithfulness is great. Great is your faithfulness. He is not willing, ultimately, to destroy his people. And though he cause grief, though there may be suffering, and that certainly is something all of God's people see in life, he will have compassion. This, I think, is very, very crucial to what we see also coming up in a bit in the gospel lesson, where we see that even when everything seems to be falling apart, in this case, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, even when it seems as if God has has no use, no purpose, no care even for his people, God still does care. He hasn't forgotten his people, and there is always hope in the Lord, always help in the Lord, as David would say it.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 23rd of June. We'll be right back. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
There is confusion about marriage in the world, but not with Jesus and his scriptures. Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, will be having a conference on Tuesday, June 30th at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Hamel, Illinois, on marriages and weddings. Come and hear the theology of marriage and the theology of the wedding, and be strengthened in confessing. Helpful sectionals for pastors and laity in the finest of the church's worship. For more information, go to gottesdienstonline.blogspot.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
In the midst of death's dark veil, powers of hell o'ertake us. Who will help when they all sail? Who secure will make us? Thou only, Lord, thou only, thy heart is moved with tenderness. It is us in our distress. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal.
Stanza 2 of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, let's go into the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. It's a Mark chapter 5. It's one of absolutely one of my favorite accounts, it hands down, in the gospels. It's the account of Jesus healing both Jairus' daughter, and on his way, another woman. Take us into that account.
Well, Todd, let me ask you first, because I find this to be a remarkably attractive gospel reading, too. Let me just ask you the question. Tell me why this especially grabs you, because I'm honestly very interested, and it may not be the direction I'm going with it, but I want to hear your insights, because I think it's a great passage.
Well, it likely isn't. I mean, just due to kind of unique past family circumstances, I will say, I have found myself in the place of Jairus, where Jairus is, he's just at his wit's end.
Yep.
And all he can do is say, you know, save my child. That's all he can possibly do at that point. And I mean, I distinctly remember a period in my life, you know, 5 years back or so, where, or more, where it was, where I just realized, golly, I'm Jairus now. So, and it's always held that place for me since. So.
Well, I think that's marvelous. And in fact, that's very, very much related to why it's special to me as well. And perhaps not with a personal case, but I think just the way the passage develops from that kind of desperation. Yeah, let's look at it, because I think it is a fabulous passage too, and for a lot of reasons. I'll read all the way through it first, and we can spend quite a bit of time on this. You know, as we listen, notice the way the passage actually is two passages, one wrapped around another. That's part of the intrigue as well. Mark chapter 5, beginning of verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. Jesus went with Jairus. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now we shift back to the original movement of the story. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And Jesus allowed no one to follow except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in there, in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. And now there's an awful lot going on there, and I do think it's really quite remarkable. We mentioned already that there are the two stories, one wrapped around the other, and that makes it intriguing from the beginning. But the particulars here are also really remarkable, just step by step. We see Jesus with a huge crowd, lots and lots of people all around by the Sea of Galilee. A lot of action has been going on previously, as we've been following in previous weeks. And Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes up to him with all this crowd, all these people around, and he comes and asks for a personal miracle, a personal favor. "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus goes, which I think is remarkable already, because there's this huge crowd, and when one man comes to Jesus and says, "Do something special for me, my family, my daughter," there's no indication of hesitation whatsoever. It's not, "Well, you know, I'm pretty busy right now. We'll get there soon enough. Sure, I'll put that on my agenda. I'll put that on my route." But immediately he leaves and goes. it reminds me, now this is a kind of a personal story from my family, Todd. It goes back a little further before I was born, but I think it's kind of a fun story. My mom tells a story about when she was about 10 years old. Maybe she was 12. We'll say she was 12 years old, make sure the right age, you know. There was in California the World's Fair actually held at it was called the Golden Gate Exposition about the time the Golden Gate Bridge was opening, and this was the heyday of the Lutheran Hour, and so there was a Lutheran Hour rally there at the World's Fair in this large pavilion that was on the World's Fair grounds, and Walter A. Meyer, the original Lutheran Hour speaker, was the preacher. And as was the custom, I guess, in those days, after the service was over, he had delivered a sermon, and all the crowd, thousands of people, really, were there. They were invited to line up and come up on the stage and shake hands with the, at that time, very famous Lutheran Hour speaker. And my mom, maybe 10 or 12 years old, gets in line, waits in line. The line is probably 3 hours long. And after she's waited maybe an hour, she gets up to the place where Dr. Meyer is standing. And as she tells the story, he was incredibly gracious, warm and friendly, as people have said he was. And my mom, this little girl, has a little small, cheap, very inexpensive camera. They called it a Brownie camera, I guess, in those days. No flash, just as minimal as could be. And she very, very unassumingly says, "Dr. Meyer, could I take your picture?" And he looks down. He sees that this camera is has no flash. It's a cheap little camera. It's not going to get much of a picture here in the pavilion at all. And so he says, "Well, certainly, would you like me to step outside?" Now, my mom knew that that would hold up a crowd of quite a few thousand more people for another 20 minutes. And, of course, she said, "Oh, no, this will be fine." He actually probably knew that her picture wouldn't come out, and I think it didn't come out. But she always appreciated very much that this guy, who was really very world famous and had a huge crowd of people wanting to press the flesh, shake hands with him, meet him, would actually offer to step outside for this little 10 or 12-year-old girl to make her own little personal picture come out. In a similar way, a far greater way, of course, that's what Jesus does here when he says, okay, here's one guy who wants one personal favor, something for his family, and there's no indication whatsoever that Jesus hesitates. He goes right with him immediately. And that's, I think, one of the first things of two major elements that I see in our lessons today, that Jesus cares so personally, so individually, for each one of us. We saw that when David was asking, "Where does my help come from?" Other people look other places. Where does my help come from? We saw Jeremiah when everything seemed to be coming undone, nevertheless believing that God would deliver him and those who were faithful from this calamity that was around them. And here we see Jesus willing to do this for Jairus. Then the scene immediately shifts because Jesus does go on his way to Jairus' home, and the crowd follows him, still all those people along the way. And as the crowd is following Jesus to Jairus' house, again, there's one individual, one single woman whose attention we draw in the pericope. This is a woman whose situation is one that makes us all feel terribly sorry. She's had a flow of blood for 12 years. It's got to be miserable for her. And it remarks that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and it was no better, but rather grew worse. This is, I think, the other big theme that I see in our lessons for today, that Jesus comes to us personally, individually, when it looks like nobody could help, when it looks like the absolute end of the line. Jairus, desperate, he knew that if Jesus didn't come, his daughter was going to die. This woman has tried everything, gone to every angle, every doctor, nothing is helping, but she comes to Jesus, the one that she believes could still help her. She thinks, "If I just touch his garments, I will be made well," because she'd heard reports about Jesus. And so, sure enough, she does. She touches Jesus. Immediately, the miracle takes place. She is healed. But then Jesus stops again, caring for the individual, and says, "Who touched me?" Not that there's going to be a reprimand of any way, but in fact an endorsement of her faith. The disciples say, "Jesus, how in the world can you even ask that question? All the crowds are pressing around you." A piece of art that a member of our congregation, St. Paul's in Fort Wayne, has developed for this coming Sunday's bulletin for our congregation. He does this every week. This week really struck me because the picture that he's drawn of this scene is of Jesus walking along, trudging along, really, and around him so many, 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 many faces, some of them literally faceless faces, just masses of people all around, arms reaching up to touch him, and then one hand that reaches out quite inconspicuously to touch him. All those crowds around, but Jesus still takes note of the one, the individual. And sure enough, he knows that she has been healed. He stops again, takes the time to turn and tell her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Lots more to say here. Maybe come back after break and talk some more about the rest of the story?
Let's do just that. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 23rd, walking through the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Jesus heals a man's daughter, but on the way, he encounters this woman. We'll come right back to that encounter after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.SteadfastLutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn Crown Him with Many Crowns. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Now, you could listen any time of day or night absolutely free to this sacred music that follows the course of the church here at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the new Lutheran Public Radio app. You just download the app at the iTunes store. Just search for Issues, Etc. or Lutheran Public Radio. You'll find it there. They're both in the same app. or you can go to the Google Store, or you can go to Amazon, where the Kindle version is. Every one of your devices, any of your devices, is completely covered by the new Lutheran Public Radio app, and it's very easy to listen live 24/7 to sacred music for the world. Lutheran Public Radio. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're going through the gospel reading, Mark 5, where Jesus heals a woman and Jairus's daughter. Dr. Fikencher, you had brought us to that point, really, that it's poignant the way that this picture is painted by the gospel writer himself, of this woman reaching out to touch him, and Jesus notices amidst all the other pressing crowd her need there. Pick up where you left off.
Yes. Well, we've been following these two observations in our propers, that Jesus, first of all, deals so personally, so individually, and that he deals in the most desperate times, when it looks like there's no help from anybody, when nobody else can help, the Lord can. And that's exactly what we've been seeing here in this story, as also in the intro, and as also in the Old Testament lesson. Here in this story, we had Jairus, who was definitely at the end of his rope. It was absolutely desperate. There, nothing, as you described so well in your own observations about it, there's nothing else he could do. He knew there was nothing to be done except just, Lord, just help me. Help my little girl. And Jesus comes individually, personally for him. The woman has tried everything under the sun, every physician, and no help. It's the end of the line for her. But Jesus cares about her amidst all those members, that huge crowd pressing around him, all kinds of people touching him. But Jesus cares about her and her particular personal need. He not only deals with that need by working the miracle, but he also stops and recognizes her to let her know that this is a special blessing from the Lord, so that her faith can be strengthened, knowing no question how this miracle has happened, so that she can literally go in peace, having been healed. And now then we pick up with Jairus. And, you know, one of the little asides here, and maybe, Todd, in your own experience, this is perhaps part of what you identified with, I don't know. When Jesus says, yes, he'll go with Jairus and goes right away, then this interruption along the way, I have to think this is kind of making Jairus extremely nervous.
It's going to be driving him crazy.
Come on, come on. Yeah, exactly. Got to be driving him crazy. He knows that it really is a matter of maybe not hours, maybe it's minutes in the life of his daughter, and he doesn't want to lose a moment. So sure enough, while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" It does seem as if maybe even those few minutes spent with this other woman along the way might have made the difference. Maybe Jesus could have gotten there in time if only he hadn't stopped to care for this other desperate woman. But of course, our theme again, our observation along with that personal thing, is when it looks like there's no hope, when like nobody can help, that Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus knows very well this young girl has died, but Jesus knows there is hope, that he can take us even from death. And so then he allowed no one to follow except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So again, a very personal kind of intimacy there. They get to the house, and we see what was actually very common in the first century Jewish culture, wailing and weeping, possibly even for hire. You know, that was one of those bizarre customs that people would sometimes hire mourners to heap up the weeping and the wailing. So Jesus goes into the house. Why make such a big thing? The child's not dead but sleeping. Well, Jesus knows, of course, she is, in fact, dead. They know it too, and so they laugh at him, not realizing that Jesus is seeing a bigger picture. When he says she is just sleeping, Jesus knows that even when we die, if not raised again after a matter of minutes or hours, it is still only a sleep, because we will all rise again because of Jesus' resurrection. They don't grasp this. They don't trust this. This is not where they see it happening at all, so they laugh at him. So then, Jesus puts them all outside and took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, again, Peter, James, and John, into where the child was. Once again, the crowds, they can wait. And Jesus doesn't ignore the crowds. He cares about everybody. He cares about the whole world, but he cares also about each individual person in the world. Jesus doesn't see us as a crowd. He sees us as countless individuals, millions and billions, but each one. And so he takes just Peter, James, and John, and just the father and mother. And he goes up to the room where the little girl was, taking her by the hand. He said to her, Talitha kumi. He speaks to her in an affectionate term, little girl, I say to you, arise. It is an affectionate term, a term of endearment, and he speaks. Even the speaking is an element of this individual personal attention that Jesus gives. And immediately she comes back to life. She gets up. She can walk. She's 12 years old. She's not a toddler. She's able to get up. Those are around who see it are amazed. And then Jesus charges them to tell no one about this. Again, this isn't for show. It certainly testifies magnificently to us now, after Christ's death and resurrection, to whom he is. But it's not for show. It's not for the crowd. It's something very personal for Jairus, his wife, for this little girl. And then he told them to give her something to eat. I love that last little touch as well. You know, that's the sort of thing that, A, Jesus didn't have to say. B, the gospel writer didn't have to be inspired to record. But when the Holy Spirit inspires the gospel writer to write this down for our memory, and, of course, Jesus speaking this simple instruction, again, it puts an exclamation point. It kind of ties a nice little ribbon on this idea that Jesus cares about this little girl, her family, Jairus, that man who asked a personal favor, so very, very much. My summation of the propers today, and we've certainly seen it in the gospel reading particularly, goes like this. Who can help me now? And that's stated in the singular, me, with now being an exclamation point there, as in when all else fails. It looks as if no one can help me now. It looks as if there's no hope. Who can help me now? Even now, Jesus answers your personal cry for help. The cry that comes out from David, from Jeremiah, when it looks like there is no hope, when Jerusalem has been razed to the ground. For Jairus, when it's totally desperate and there are countless people that want Jesus' help. This woman who's been through so much and crowds are around Jesus, not a chance for her to have a conversation with him, but just if I could touch just his garment. And Jesus works the personal miracle for her in this way, answers her cry for help, and then, of course, ultimately for Jairus and his wife and the little girl, raising her back to life. When it looks like nobody can help, no possibility of any help, Jesus helps us so personally, so individually. He really does care about all the things that we are experiencing, whether they are the things of literal life and death or things of health, or things of other personal nature, like Jeremiah was experiencing in seeing the sadness of suffering around the city of Jerusalem. Jesus always cares so personally and individually for us, and I think it comes out beautifully in these lessons.
When we come back from this break, we're going to look at the psalm for this coming Sunday. That would be Psalm 30, and the epistle reading, 2 Corinthians 2. We'll also talk a little bit about the hymn that we've been listening to from Luther's pen, In the Very Midst of Life, and the little prayer called the Collect for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Finkencher is our guest. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, June the 23rd. An hour or two of Issues, Etc. We'll respond to evangelical proof texts. Many are called, few are chosen. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest, and we'll review the final episode, Sunday night's episode, of AD, The Bible Continues, the mini-series based upon the book of Acts with Pastor Ted Giese. Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
In the midst of our turmoil, when our sins oppress us, where shall we for refuge go? Where for grace to bless us? Through Thee, Lord Jesus, only Thy precious blood was shed to win full atonement for our sin. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Lord, preserve and keep in the peace that faith can give. Have mercy, O Lord.
The final stanza of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life, that's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday here in the last few minutes of this first hour of Issues, etc. We'll get to that hymn with Dr. Carl Fekencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Had an opportunity to meet Pastor Randy Werschmidt at last weekend's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. He was manning the Concordia Theological Seminary booth at the conference and able to bring greetings, send greetings back to everybody at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they're forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. He did mention, by the way, how many students end up at Concordia Theological Seminary up there in Fort Wayne, Indiana, after, at least in some way, after having been exposed to or listened to Issues Etc. You can find out more about them on the web, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, let's talk briefly about the psalm, the epistle, and get some of your thoughts on the hymn of the day. What's the psalm? Psalm 30, what do we find
there? Yeah, Psalm 30 is another expression, a psalm of David that goes through these same things just in a wonderful way, and I'll just look at a couple little brief elements of it. Think again about the things we've been observing throughout the propers, that the Lord is so personally interested in each of our issues, and particularly the one who is able to answer our cry for help when things are desperate, when it looks as if there is no help. David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. As we said from the outset, looking at the intro, it David knew what it meant to be desperate, to really think that his life was on the line. And again it was, in battle or in hot pursuit from Saul. But he knew that God would always answer his cry. He restored his life even when it looked like he was doomed. And even when it looked like God himself had turned away, his anger was evident, but his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. David knew what we were talking about here, how God cared about him personally, individually, even when it looked like there was no hope at all.
The epistle for this coming Sunday from 2 Corinthians, what do we find there?
It's a great epistle, really. And of course, as we've observed, the epistle lessons during this season of the year go through a continuous reading of that particular letter, which means the connection is not strong as it is all the way through here. I would just call people's attention for this, to the fact that this 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and we have portion of chapter 8 here, is one of the best sections in the entire scriptures on financial stewardship of all things. The interesting thing here is that it points out that the Macedonians had been contributing magnificently to the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, St. Paul holds them up as an example to the Corinthians, encouraging the Corinthians to follow their lead of financial giving. But it was in the face of, Paul says in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, in a severe test of affliction, when, as we've seen in our other lessons today, God's people were most desperate. Nevertheless, in this case, the Macedonians are able to respond with generous giving. Why? Because they realize, as Paul goes on to say, that the Lord has given himself to them so completely that that he became poor for them so that they might be rich. And of course, there he's talking about Jesus laying down his life on the cross for them. So even in their affliction, when they might be seen as helpless, they realize the Lord answers their call as well.
And let's talk a little bit about the hymn of the day from Luther. It's a beautiful pastoral hymn in the very midst of life.
Yes, it describes the very things we've been talking about, people who are feeling totally desperate, without help at all, and yet the Lord cares about them, and again, personally and individually. Luther's hymn goes this way: in the very midst of life, snares of death surround us. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? And then he comes back in the third bar in each stanza with this refrain: Thou only, Lord, Thou only. Again, Thou only, Lord, Thou only. Or in the third stanza, to Thee, Lord Jesus, only. He elaborates all kinds of stresses, all kinds of fears, all kinds of sufferings. We mourn because we have greatly erred. Our sins have stirred up God's wrath. Or we face death's dark veil. We're looking at looking death in the face, the powers of hell overtaking us. But then, Thou only, Lord, Thou only are there for us. When we are in the midst of utter woe, our sins are oppressing us, where shall we for refuge go? When it looks as if there's no place to go, no hope at all, as Jairus surely felt, as the woman with the flow of blood surely felt, Jeremiah, David, to Thee, Lord Jesus, only. Because Thy precious blood was shed to win full atonement of our sins. Jesus' death on the cross, as we've said again and again, reconciles us to God, takes away the sin that removes the sin that separated us from God, reconciles us to God, so that God is always there for us in these times when it seems as if nobody could care for us or would be able to do anything for us. Jesus is able to answer our cry for help, willing to answer our personal cry for help in those most difficult moments.
And then with only about a minute here before we wrap it up, you wanted to close with the collect for the day. What is it, and briefly why?
Yeah, well, the collect for the day, of course, is a prayer that we include in the worship service. It's usually early in the worship service. It expresses much about the theme of the day, and it comes in that portion of the service prior to the proclamation of the sermon. But also, I think sometimes, since it does make a nice summary of the elements of the day, it makes for us today a very nice closing prayer. And of course, anytime we do, Todd, what you and I are doing each week, looking at these propers of the day, we're not just looking at them academically. We're not just studying them like we would in class. These are opportunities to hear God's word, to be blessed by God's word, or in the case of the prayer, actually to bring this prayer before the Lord today, just as on Sunday morning, we'll really bring this prayer before the Lord, knowing that he hears our individual cry for all of the things that we need. And so, if I may, just close with the collect for this coming Sunday as a prayer, Todd. Here it is. We pray. Heavenly Father, during his earthly ministry, your son Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. By the healing medicine of the word and sacraments, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we may live eternally. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 23rd. We're going to be picking up our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller responding to evangelical proof text today. Matthew 22:14, where Jesus says enigmatically at the end of a parable, many are called, few are chosen. We'll find out how that's been misread in modern evangelicalism and how to rightly read it right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
And the love of God.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.